Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning as we begin our study in the book of Philippians over these next several weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for the reminder even this morning that we've had during our missions moment to remember to pray for and encourage and to write our missionaries. Father, some of them are laboring and ministering away from family and friends, and some of them may be going through discouraging times, frustrating times. And Father, I pray that our church would band together, would encourage them, would write them, would call them, would pray for them, would encourage them. Father, even as we look this morning at Philippians 1, 1 through 6, this is the heart of what Paul is communicating to the church at Philippi, that they have done this for him. Father, help us to be a church that reaches out, that cares for, that encourages, that prays for our missionaries, those who we are partnering with in the gospel ministry throughout the world. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning through the preaching of your word. Father, I thank you and praise you for the opportunity that we have to be able to look at the words of Paul to the church at Philippi. Help us to glean the application and the truths from your word this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Some of you may be letter writers. My wife is a letter writer. She enjoys writing cards and writing notes and writing different things to different people. And maybe some of you have communicated or you do communicate with other friends. Maybe you've moved from someplace. And so you write your friends a letter, you write your friends a note. Nowadays, we have lots of different technology that helps with that. We have emails, we have Facebook, we have FaceTime, we have texting, we have emails, we have Snapchat. We have, as the days go on, we get more and more ways to communicate virtually. It's impossible, it seems like today, to not communicate with people. But you can think about if you are receiving a letter and you are receiving this communication from a friend, there is a special interest that you may have when you open the mailbox or you open your inbox and you get an email or you get a letter or you get some communication from a friend. And you think about the specialness of that. You think about those fond memories that you may have. When I was 14 years old, I had just turned 14. My mom decided that she would send me off to a camp to work, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I had just finished eighth grade, was just entering ninth grade, and so she sent me 600 miles away for a 12-week stint at this camp. And I was scared, I was nervous, I was probably a little bit upset as to why at 14 here I am getting shipped away. It was an interesting summer. It was a summer where I met some interesting people, had a lot of interesting experiences. But throughout the course of those 12 weeks, about on average, every week or every other week, I would get a letter from two specific friends of mine. One of them was my best friend that we've known each other since we were born and grew up together. His name's Steve. The other one was from another friend of mine in the same class as I was. Heather was her name. And they would write regularly. And I can remember every week as we would get the mail call and they would call out who got a letter that time, whenever I got a letter, it was so encouraging and it was so nice and it was so comforting. Here I was, away from everything. And they would tell me all the stuff that was going on in the youth group and all the stuff that was happening back at church and all the drama of the high school dating relationships. Actually, Steve and Heather liked each other, but they never talked to each other. And so I was their, you know, three-way communication, if you remember those days from high school. And a couple months ago, as we were preparing to move, I came across a box that apparently I had stuck somewhere in the basement or whatever. And in that box was all the letters I had gotten from that summer. And so Kimberly was up doing something, packing or whatever. And I sat on the couch and I reread all those letters. And it was humorous to me. Because the drama and the details that were in those letters of all the big events that were going on. But even as I read those a couple of months ago, here I am now 36 years old. That was when I was 14 years old, so it's been a while. And thinking back and having those fond memories, having those fond moments come back to my mind, that was an encouragement even a couple of months ago to read back, to think about, man, those are good friends that I had that wrote to encourage and to try to help me get through that summer. When we think about the book of Philippians, and we think about the church at Philippi, I think about this in the same context. Here is Paul writing to the church at Philippi to communicate to them some encouraging things, to communicate to them some helpful things, to communicate to them some appreciation that he has for them. It's not a weighty, heavy book. It's not a book where he's going to be really nailing them to the wall, so to speak. This is a fond memory time. This is a fond time of remembering and encouraging and helping and communicating to them. And so as we begin to look at this book, especially as we look through these four simple chapters, this is the context of which Paul is communicating. There is a lot of fondness, a lot of joy, a lot of encouragement that is coming from Paul to the church there at Philippi. And this morning, we're just going to go through verse 6 of chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at two major thoughts, the greeting and then his thanksgiving. As Paul is getting into this book, and is customary for Paul, if you look at a lot of Paul's letters, he often begins in a very similar format. Now, some letters may be quicker than others in how soon he gets to the heart of the details. But here in the book of Philippians, he begins with a greeting, and then he's going to move into the prayer. The end of this first section of verses 7 through 9, he's going to actually include a prayer that he has for them. But this first part, the first two verses are the greeting, and then verses 3 through 6 is his thanksgiving. What is he appreciating? What is he remembering about them? And so we'll be looking at this morning. You have an outline in your bulletin that you can follow along with, write some notes in, and we look at some of these thoughts and some of these things that Paul communicates to the church at Philippi and consequently communicates to us as well today. So verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is Paul communicating to us here? Everything that is in Scripture is there for a reason. There's nothing that is just randomly, well, let's just throw that in to fill it in. So there's specific reasons. So every little thing that we go through in Scripture, we need to ask, why is it there for? What's the significance? What's happening? What's going on? So he includes there, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, indicating to us that Timothy is there with him. Timothy is at least involved in this process. Timothy has been ministering with him. Timothy has been helping in communicating there. And so he says, Paul and Timothy are communicating this. Paul is the author. Paul is the one who is writing this, maybe dictating it to Timothy or maybe dictating it to somebody else who's going to write it down. But he says, this is Paul and Timothy, and we are writing to you. And what does he say next? We are servants of Christ Jesus. In our English language, that word servant oftentimes gets used in a way that is not necessarily what Paul was trying to communicate. The Greek word here is the word doulos. Some of you may be familiar, I was not until a couple years ago, some of you may be familiar with the concept of a doula. It's a person who helps in childbearing. It's the woman who kind of comes, midwife, thank you. I was thinking housewife, but that is not the right word. It's a midwife, kind of halfway between the house and somewhere else, I don't know, but it's a midwife. This is the word doula. In fact, we have friends of ours, a woman who's a doula. She helps people give birth, women give birth at home. And that is where that word comes from. So if you hear somebody say, I'm a doula, it comes from this concept of doulos, which is what Paul is saying here. I am a doulos of Jesus Christ. Well, what is a doulos? A doulos, really the heart of this word that Paul is communicating is I am a slave. It's deeper than just a servant. A servant was somebody you could hire. A servant was somebody that you could have as an employee, so to speak. But a doulos was somebody who was a slave to that person. He was bigger, he was deeper, it was more of a commitment. If you look at Exodus 21, in the Old Testament, we have this word bond servant that is used that communicates to us a very similar concept. Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 through 6, I didn't put the slide up there, but it gives us this indication if they wanted to stay on and they wanted to serve after their obligation was done, they would put a hole in through their ear that would indicate that they are a bond servant. This is the idea that Paul is building on now when he gets into this section of Scripture, that we are a slave. We are owned. We are bought by Christ. The imagery that Paul uses all throughout his epistles is speaking to this matter, that we are owned, we are bought, we are purchased, we are committed to this person. Doulos today, or what Paul is communicating, would not necessarily have a mark in his ear, but he would, in some sense, have a mark in his heart of being contrite, being broken, being surrendered, being willing to do whatever his master wants him to do. So he's not being paid. He's not somebody who's been hired. He is someone who is voluntarily, willingly committing his life. It's a relationship that only death can break. As Paul communicates, and as Paul communicates in other passages, he will talk about, I was in bondage to sin, I was enslaved to sin, but now I have been purchased out of that slave market, and now I am a slave to Christ. So he uses the same concepts of slavery. Now I was once enslaved to sin, to Satan, I am now enslaved to Christ. Where Satan is the worst master you could ever have. Satan is the one who would torment you and use you and abuse you and everything possible. Christ is the best master we could ever have. And so Paul will use this imagery, he'll use this idea of the slavery concept to say it's we are owned by Christ. It refers to someone whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. In other words, a doulos, a slave to Christ, would say, it's not my will, but it's Christ's. It's not what I want, it's what Christ wants. We sing songs sometimes, at least it's in our hymnal, I surrender all, have thine own way. All these different songs give the idea of, you know what? We are Christ. We are bought by him. We are owned by him. He is our master. MacArthur, I think the quote is up there on the screen. MacArthur, in his book, a couple years ago, wrote a book entitled Slave, where he actually does a biblical theology of this word, doulos. But he goes through the whole idea of where this word is used in Scripture. But at the end of his book, the last phrase, the last statement of his book, he says this, to be a Christian is to be a slave of Christ. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan. We have been bought. We have been purchased. But now we're not our own. We are owned. We are a slave to Jesus Christ. Sometimes that imagery confuses us a little bit because we think about slavery in a negative context. But the context of negativity that comes from the idea of slavery really is rooted in who was our master. When you were enslaved to sin, it was Satan. But now we are enslaved to Jesus Christ, who loves us, who cares for us, who nourishes us, who provides for us. He is the best slave owner we could ever imagine. So don't get hung up on the negativity of the word slave. Look at the context of who owns us. You were owned by Satan. If you're trusting in Christ, you are now owned by him. He is the best slave master we could have. So he says there, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants, doulos, slaves of Jesus Christ. Then he makes the next statement. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. The key word there, and I think in your outline it's bolded, the key word there is in Christ. To all the saints in Christ. What is Paul trying to communicate to these people? Well, they're saints, they're believers, they're those who have trusted Christ, but they are in Christ. It speaks of their position. It speaks of who they now are. They were enslaved to sin. They are now slaves to Christ. But he says, I'm communicating to the saints who are in Christ. It's denoting their present position. They have a relationship with Jesus Christ because of the finished work of Christ. And so Paul communicates this. A couple of different verses that Paul uses where he communicates this in other letters. First of all is Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Present position. I am in Christ. I was enslaved to sin. I was enslaved to Satan. I am now a slave of Christ. I am in Christ. I am in my present position in Christ. And what does he communicate to us there in Romans 8? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are present in position in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Some of you maybe have lives that were marked by years of sin, and you grasp and understand what it means to be in Christ. Here's who I was. This is what a sinful person I was. I am in Christ. I get what Christ has done for me. I have this conversation frequently with people that have gotten saved older in life. I was saved when I was 4 years old. Sometimes it's easy for me, and maybe if you're in this room this morning and you were saved as a little kid, it's sometimes easy for us to forget to realize what we have in Christ, because if we've always been saved, we don't have this whole history of our sin before us. So we don't think about being enslaved to sin. I mean, when I was 4 years old, I wasn't robbing banks and beating up people and all this other stuff. But what does Paul say? You know what? Whether you're saved at 4 years old or whether you were saved at 94 years old, you are a slave to sin, you are a slave to Satan, you're now a slave to Christ, you are in Christ, and there's no condemnation for you. What a beautiful picture that Paul presents to these people in Philippi as he's communicating in just this first verse. You are slaves of Christ Jesus, but you are in Christ. You have this new life in Jesus Christ. Then he goes into verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is Paul talking about when he says grace to you? There are people who use this phrase, grace, or maybe they sign an email or they sign a letter, grace, or grace and peace. What does that mean? Well, there's two different thoughts, not thoughts, there's two different aspects of grace. There is the salvific grace, it's all part of one, so don't get too confused or too nitpicky on this thought. All of grace is grace. But there is a salvific grace, which is grace that deals with our salvation. God's grace has been extended to us to grant us that justification, that salvation. And then there is sanctifying grace. In other words, it's the grace I need each day in order to grow in Him. It's all the same, I get that, but it demonstrates itself two different ways. There is grace that God shows to me when I get saved, and I need His grace each day to continue to grow in Him. Sometimes it's easy for people to think, well, I needed God's grace for justification, but I can do the sanctification part. Not how it works. The same grace you needed for justification to get saved is the same grace you need each and every day to grow in Christ's likeness. So Paul is communicating to us here this sanctifying grace, because he's already said in verse 1, you are in Christ. So he's not talking about the justification. He's not saying you guys need to be justified, but I'm asking God to give you the grace to continue to grow each day. That's the grace that Paul is communicating to them, that they would have God's grace to grow in Christ's likeness. So again, in verse 2, he's not referring to, I hope you have the grace to get saved, but it's, I hope and pray that God gives you the grace to continue to grow, or in other words, that you would look to God's grace to grow in this Christ likeness. And then he says as well, the peace here that he is praying for them, grace and peace. The peace here is the one that can only come from that right relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul opens his letter with this greeting. Paul and Timothy, the slaves of Jesus Christ, writing to the saints, those who are in Christ, whether the overseers or deacons or whether this is the congregation, he's writing to the whole church, asking God to continue to grant grace for their daily lives and peace as well, that they would have a right relationship with him. So here is Paul. Now he's opening this letter. He's giving them this greeting. And now he's kind of ready to move into, again, more of the heart of what he's going to be addressing, but beginning with this thanksgiving and prayer. So verse 3 through 6 is Paul's thanksgiving. So we begin in verse 3 where Paul says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So verses 3 through 5, Paul is thanking them for something. What is he thanking them for? Paul is thanking them for their joint participation. This is the heart of this section. Verses 3 through 5, if you were to look at even this first 10 verses or so, 9 verses, Paul is really at the heart of it saying, I thank you for the fact that you've partnered with me. I thank you for the fact that you've joined in this joint participation with me. So Paul was thanking them for this, thanking them for their partnership with him. Verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So what is Paul remembering? Paul is communicating to them, every time I think about you and pray for you, I'm remembering you, I'm praying for you, I am thankful for you. So what is Paul remembering? What is Paul trying to communicate to them of his memories? Well, certainly the first thing he's thinking about, or maybe one of the top things, is Acts chapter 16. That's what we looked at last week. This is the whole background of where the church at Philippi started. That would have been heavy on Paul's mind, no doubt, as he's writing this letter to them. All the events that we looked at where he comes into the city, he gets the vision of the Macedonian call, and he goes over, and the man's not there, but they find Lydia, and they find these women, and they begin to meet with them, and they get saved, and then he casts out the demon out of the girl, and then he's thrown into prison after he's been beaten, and he's put into the inner prison, and then the earthquake happens, and then they're released, and then he asks for an apology from the magistrates, and he gets that, and now he's on his way to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. So what is Paul remembering? Certainly that would have been part of what Paul was remembering. He would have also been remembering that the church at Philippi was the only church that entered into a giving relationship with him. That's what he communicates to us in chapter 4. You are the only ones, as he says there, who did this, who partnered with us, who gave. He would have also have been remembering their free will giving, as he described in 2 Corinthians 8. And then no doubt he would have been remembering Epaphroditus, who was present with him, bringing him a gift from the church. And so Paul is thinking on these things. And when he thinks about the church at Philippi, when he's communicating to the church at Philippi, no doubt there is a fondness, there is a joy, there is a love, there is an encouragement that Paul has to this church. You could make a strong argument that the church at Philippi was probably on the short list of Paul's favorite churches. There are some people that you communicate with and you write with and you think, man, we are just really bonded. We don't have to really work hard at this. This isn't a strife-filled relationship. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, would have had a lot of love, a lot of care, a lot of concern for these, as he did for other churches, but there was a connection there that he had with them. But then he says there as well, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why was Paul joyful? Well, he answers that question in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So as Paul thinks there in verse 3, he's remembering these things, he's remembering these events, but what is Paul thankful for and joyful for with the church at Philippi? Certainly he's remembered these events, but he communicates to them in verse 5, my heart and my thankfulness is really rooted in a particular thing. Verse 5 there, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So what does it mean to partner with somebody in the gospel? What does it mean to have, have fellowship with somebody in the gospel? Now, the church at Philippi, they weren't called necessarily like Paul was to go on these missionary journeys and to travel all around this area and to preach the gospel and to start churches and to do all these things. But they have just as much of a significant role in the whole of the gospel presentation. Well, what did these people do for Paul? Well, they gave him money. They sacrificed to send Epaphroditus with their gift. They prayed for him. No doubt they took him in when he did come back and visit. They were there to engage with him. They partnered with him. They helped him. They prayed for him. The video that we watched this morning, I think, fit perfectly. Tom and I didn't talk about that, but it fits perfectly with what Paul is trying to communicate here. Pray for them, write them, communicate with them, sacrifice for them. So here's Paul, the one who is kind of out front preaching the gospel, planting churches, traveling all around. And what does he say? Does he say, you know what, I'm the most prominent, I'm the most important, I'm the greatest thing, and you guys are like second class, but by the way, thanks for the gift. No. What does Paul say? You're a partner with me. We are equals together in the presentation of the gospel. Any missionary, you want to find out if a missionary is worth his weight? Any missionary worth his weight will give thanks and gratefulness to the churches and the people who pray for him and support him and care for him and love him. Because he knows, I can't do it without their help. It comes from God, yes. But he understands this partnership, this relationship that is there. So Paul communicates to them, you've prayed for me, you've labored for me, you've given sacrificially and financially for me. So we as well can partner with and minister together with those missionaries that we support and others that we know. What's the synopsis of 3 through 5? Paul says here, I am always thanking God for you at Philippi because of the memories I have of you. And when I pray for you, it is always with joy that I pray for you because of your joint participation with me for the cause of the gospel. Paul is not grieved. When you listen and read other Pauline epistles, he will communicate if he's grieved with those people. He will communicate, you know what, you're not doing right. I'm not really happy about this. When he writes to the church at Philippi, it's a different tone. It is a thankfulness, appreciation, a gratefulness for their partnership that they are having with him. So how do we take 3 through 5 and put it into 2014 today? To be ministry partners together. How do we partner for the cause of Christ in sharing the gospel around the world? Well, maybe God is working on somebody's heart that says, you know what? I'm going to surrender and go to the mission field. That's very possible. But maybe God's not asking you to go to some foreign country or some foreign place. When we were on deputation, one of the things I used to try to communicate to churches was the fact that God has called everyone somewhere. Sometimes we get this fanciful idea that if God hasn't called me to some, you know, Papua New Guinea or foreign place like that, then I'm just not as worth as much as those missionaries. God has called you to Caledonia area of Michigan. He has valued you enough to say, you know what, I want you to be a missionary here. I want you to share the gospel here. How do we partner in the gospel? We partner in the gospel by praying for one another, by encouraging one another, by supporting our missionaries, by supporting and encouraging one another as we share the gospel. I would contend that every Sunday should be a glorified missions conference. Because as all the believers come back together on a Sunday, we should be able to say, you know what? How did it go this week? Did you get a chance to share the gospel? Did you get a chance to talk to somebody about Christ? We're praying for you this week. We're encouraging you. Well, I'm just going over to my job over here. Yeah, and that's what the missionaries are doing. They're just doing what God has called them to do. So why don't we encourage one another like we do our missionaries to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to pray for you this week that the gospel would be furthered through your life. Sometimes we think about missionaries in terms of like, whoa, they do that, and we're just like second or third class citizens. And this is not to minimize missionaries, but to say God has called all of us to share the gospel wherever he has put us. And sometimes Americans, Christians who are left at home think, well, I don't do much. I'm not involved in much. So I'm not like those missionaries. You are as much a missionary as anybody else is. You're going to have struggles and challenges like the missionaries are going to have. Now, God has given them a special calling to go to a foreign field, to learn a new language and a new culture and all those things that go along with it. But you can partner with them, pray for them, encourage them, support them, and do the same thing for people in this church. Share the gospel as you can. Sometimes I felt like on deputation, people would kind of communicate this idea, well, I'll throw a few bucks into the offering plate and I'll call it even for my goal for missions. No. You haven't fulfilled what God has asked you to do. Share the gospel where you live. Share the gospel where you work. Share the gospel with your family. How can you engage then in ministry partnership here at Whitneyville? I think in part we look at our talents and we look at our abilities. What has God gifted you to do? What has God given to you? What has God encouraged you with? How can you partner together for the cause of Christ through this specific local church? We can have a global influence and a global impact, but we can also have a local church impact as well, that everybody says, you know what? Here's the gifts that God has given to me. I want to use them in any way I can. Some of you maybe have backed off from being involved or backed off from using your gifts or your talents or your abilities for whatever reason, Paul would say to you if he was here, you know what? Use what God has given to you to further the cause of Christ at Whitneyville Bible Church for this area and partner with those who are going around the world to take the gospel. So Paul commends them, verses 3 through 5, for their partnership in the gospel. Quickly then, verse 6. He says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So here is Paul's confidence, his thankfulness in verses 3 through 5, and now here's Paul's confidence in verse 6. What was this work that had begun in them? This work that God had begun in them, he says there, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who has began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is that salvation process. I want to be very clear in this because sometimes it can get a little tricky. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about the whole of taking us from the point at which we were not believers, we were in sin, to the point where we receive our glorified bodies. God completes this whole process. In the whole of salvation, we have three parts. These are not works. Don't confuse this with works in any way. But there is what we call justification. When I am saved, this is my accepting Christ as my Savior. I am declared to be righteous. That is, God has justified me. He has placed his Son's righteousness on me. That's justification. And once justification has taken place, now I begin this process called sanctification. I am now becoming more like Jesus Christ. It's not something I do. I can't sanctify myself. I can't be good enough. I can't go to church enough. I can't read my Bible enough. I can't do justification. Think about sanctification like what's happened to me a few times with other people getting stuck in my driveway. I appreciate those that have engaged my driveway with the snow. You get stuck in the driveway. Well, there's nothing you can do, really. At the end of the day, you can push the gas pedal, but you're just going to spin there. What do you need? Somebody to hook onto you and to pull you along, to do the work through you. That's what sanctification is. It's by God's grace, once justification has occurred, I am now being pulled along, so to speak, hopefully willingly with him, to be sanctified. It is his doing through me. It's grace that sanctifies us. And so we have justification. We have sanctification, which is where we're at right now. If you're saved, you are hopefully in this process of sanctification. And then someday, we're going to have glorification. God is going to grant to us this glorified body, and it's all going to be completed. That's why Paul talks about in Thessalonians, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. This is what Paul is communicating here. This salvation process, this is threefold salvation process. I am justified, I'm sanctified, and I'm going to be glorified. So when Paul communicates to them, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. So what is Paul telling them? I am confident that Christ is going to do what Christ said he was going to do. You've been justified. That's verse 1. You are in Christ. Now you're in the sanctification process, and someday you're going to be glorified. And so Paul communicates to them this threefold process. Romans 8, 28 through 30 communicates this to us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what is Paul saying? I am confident God is going to bring this process to pass. So when you're going through the process of life, and you have discouraging days, and you have questioning days, and you have all these different moments, you know what? We look back to Scripture and we say, I am confident. I mean, I feel like it today, but I am confident God is going to bring it all about to pass. Just like he brought about my justification, he's going to bring about my sanctification, and he's going to bring about my glorification. God will complete the work in and through you. So Paul says, I am confident of this. But then he concludes with that phrase at the end of verse 6. He will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. I want to communicate to us, there's this phrase and there's another phrase that oftentimes gets switched around and confused or used simultaneously. This phrase that Paul communicates to us here, at the day of Jesus Christ, is the day in which we receive our glorified bodies. That's the day in which it's all brought to completion. Philippians 2:16, we'll talk about this. There's another similar phrase in Scripture. It's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, Peter uses this, 2 Peter 3:10. It refers to the judgment and the condemnation that God will bring on the earth. It's the final judgment that comes on this earth. So when Paul talks about here, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When we stand before him, when we receive our glorified bodies, we receive our rewards for what God has asked us to do. So here is Paul communicating to them in these first six verses. Here's the greeting. You are in Christ. We are slaves of Christ. Verses 3 through 5, we are ministry partners together. Verse 6, we have a confidence in God. What is the application of all this? God isn't finished with you yet. If you remember, I'm not a big fan of what Joel did when he was here, and I would tell Joel this. But when he did the installation, I never like it when people say, turn to somebody else and say this, and turn to somebody else and say that. For some people that works, that's great. But what, remember what Joel had us do? Turn to the person next to you and say, God isn't finished with you. And then turn to the other person, God isn't finished with you. It's very true. God isn't finished with you. So rejoice. You're still here. You're still alive. God's still working. He's still using you. He's still able and capable of using you to further his cause. And so if you're still here, and if you're still alive, and if you're still engaged in a bodily form, then use your gifts and abilities to partner together for the cause of the gospel. Paul is communicating to us that we need to make sure that we are engaging ourselves in the work of the ministry. But also, if you're here today and you're not saved, we can conclude the same thing as well. God's not finished with you yet. And he may be drawing you to receive the justification that maybe you need as well. Sometimes it's easy for us to assume, well, people are here and they're dressed nice and they're all this and they're all that and they sing. But maybe you've never been justified. Maybe some of the issues and problems and things you're facing in life is not because of the sanctification process. Maybe it's because God has never actually justified you yet. You are being drawn to him by his son, and that's what we need to examine in our lives as well. Have we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? The day of the Lord that he refers to, God's judgment will someday come to this earth. And for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has blessed us and promises to reward us. But for those who have not put their faith and trust in Christ, there is going to be the judgment of God that they will face. That's why Romans 8:1 is so important. There is therefore now, currently, presently, if you are in Christ, you are not under any condemnation. But the converse of that is true as well. If you are not in Christ, there is condemnation awaiting you. Unless you've looked to Jesus Christ as the one who bore the wrath of God, you will face the condemnation and the judgment of God. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, today would be the day to take care of that. If you are here today and you do know Christ and you're in the sanctification process, guess what? God isn't finished with you yet. He's still working on you. He's still molding you. He's still shaping you. He's still working to bring you about to what he wants. And in the meantime, he wants you to partner with others for the cause of the gospel. It's a beautiful picture that Paul presents in these first six verses to the church at Philippi. Hey, we're not just supposed to sit around with our hands underneath our bottoms, wondering what's going to happen next. What are we supposed to do? Get out there and work. Partner together. Labor together. Minister together. This is why, as we'll look at in the next couple weeks, you look at the end of Philippians, what does Paul say? We are striving together. We're united, linked arm in arm together. Why? For the cause of Christ. There are some Christians who have done this imaginary idea of going out and sitting on a mountaintop waiting for Christ's return. You know what? Christ will return and he will do whatever he's going to do when he's going to do it. In the meantime, he's called you to labor together in gospel partnership for the cause of Christ. So how are you doing in your ministry partnership through God's grace for his cause. How am I doing? I have to ask myself that as well. God has called us to labor together, to minister together, to partner together for the cause of Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our time together. As we've quickly looked through verses 1 through 6 this morning, which you have called us as slaves of you to minister and partner and labor together with others for the cause of the gospel. Father, may you encourage our hearts this morning to labor, to minister by your grace, not through our own strength or our own merits, but through your grace. May we minister together in a partnership for the cause of Jesus Christ, for this area and around the world, through those who are serving and ministering overseas. Thank you so much for all you've done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.